Okay, so we're not going full controversy corner tonight, but I am going to I don't know. I'm going to talk about something that I don't think I've heard people talk about particularly. I think it's something that some of us may intuitively know, but as I've learned, you can't assume anything about anything. You've got to actually say it out loud and hear what people have got to say, and then, you know, according to all the training I've done, that's called communication. You know, there's supposed to be this check for understanding. Well, I don't like to do that because I know nobody understands me. So, you know, the good thing about being up here is you just speak. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, it's not a new scripture. It's not a new concept. But I firmly believe that this is the scripture for today. That, you know, what we see in our church, what we see in your workplace, what you see, you know, with people that you interact with, that it's fair to say that Christianity isn't quite as popular as it used to be. It's fair to say that Pentecostal Christianity isn't even what it used to be. That, you know, we look at many of the mega churches, and they're certainly about embracing young people. They're about giving them an environment that they can feel safe and loved in, but not so much because of God. Okay? It's, you know, Christianity often has been afraid to tell it like it is in the Bible. And that's one of the great things from my very first meeting. Was the Bible was brought out, the scriptures were read, and there was no apologies about what they said. And I was really pleased because they told me that I had to repent, that I had to get baptized, that I had to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that I would know that I was filled with the Spirit because I would speak in tongues, and all the people said. You know, that was astounding to me. You know, I've talked about this before, I'll talk about it again, but it was astounding to me because I'd been to church, I'd grown up, I'd gone to Sunday school, I'd tried to do the right thing, I'd tried to read the Bible, I'd participated in Bible studies, you know, I'd pontificated on, you know, 1 Corinthians and the book of Acts, and what an idiot. You know, it's just the church that I was attending, you know, liked intellectuals, and so, you know, I did my best to be intellectual. You know, I could, you know, I may not be one, but I can play one on TV. And we had no idea. And so to learn that the truth was so simple and it was, you know, something you could just embrace, you could test, it didn't matter whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, it didn't matter whether you're a science background person or you didn't believe in science, you could put it to the test and you'd know God was real, and that was the end of that. All the arguments over the ages, all the wars that have taken place didn't need to happen if people understood what the Bible had to say. You know, it was really that simple. But as I learned, and as we all have learned, the simplicity of the gospel is absolutely confusing to most people. That you literally have to be open to the experience that the whole of organized religion is incorrect and that the Bible is the answer. And that just, most people can't get past that. Again, if they're not a believing person, you know, the fact that God could be so simply expressed in these few things is ridiculous, you know, and so they just dismiss it out of hand. But the simplicity is the complexity. So here we have, you know, the Spirit speaks that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And the seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils, they look a lot like television, they look a lot like football, you know, sport. You know, Roland touched on, you know, the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in terms of being woke. And, you know, the way that things that have worldwide relatively a small percentage of the population are fighting far above their weight. That, you know, there are things that are being thought, there are opinions being made. You know, you can't talk about gender, you can't talk about sex, you can't talk about, you know, really fundamental truths because people get offended. Well, the Bible is here to offend people. It is here to wake them up. It is here to say, you know, this is the way or there is no way. And so, you know, why is it that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith? That's what I've been asking myself. Because, you know, whether it's our fellowship or it's the, you know, the Perth fellowships or the fellowships worldwide, you know, people are departing from the faith. Why are they doing that? Okay, Proverbs chapter 29. Speaking of unpopular scriptures, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Okay, that's, you know, we hear that spoken, you know, reasonably often. But what we don't hear generally, because it's not that convenient if you're a New Testament church, is that it goes on to say, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. No one happier than Pastor Philip. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. So what I want to talk about tonight is that vision has a use-by date. I don't know if it's something you've ever considered, but vision, if you don't keep telling people about it, disappears. You know, so if we think about, if we think about our initial experience, you know, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and how we became spiritual sponges and we could soak up all this information, you know, that's where we picked up generally what it was to be a Christian, what it was to be a member of the fellowship, you know, what it was to walk with God. But if you just left it at that, you know, that's the end of it. You know, there's nothing to keep you bound to the fellowship. You know, you may hang around for a while, you may come to some meetings, you may not come to some meetings, but this is why being at the meetings is so important, because this is where you develop, you know, the vision. This is, you know, at the risk of likening us to a business, which I'm going to do later anyway, this is our brand, you know. The scriptures are our method statement, or, you know, our core beliefs, or whatever you want to use in a business term. And the reason it came up is this is all happening at work again. We had an audit, and the auditors wanted to know what our corporate vision was, and I just laughed because, you know, our corporate vision is to win jobs and make money. You know, why else is anyone in business? You know, they can say what they like, but they're in it to make money generally. So, yeah, where there is no vision, the people perish. So we are happy by keeping the law, not so much the Old Testament law, because we're clearly freed of that, but, you know, the concepts, the guidelines, whatever, that surround us in the fellowship, you know, the scriptures, they're the things that we need to live by. So let's just quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because the first time that I heard this scripture, Proverbs 29, and actually read in full, because again, it used to be quoted only, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, my first response was, well, I'm not under the law anymore. I'm not an Old Testament kind of guy. I'm a New Testament kind of guy. You may have heard me say that. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, you know, it clearly backs my thinking up. It says, all things are lawful unto me. You know, and so if I can quote a half a scripture in the Old Testament, I can quote a half a scripture in the New Testament, you know, because that's how it gets done. Nobody is interested in exploring the scriptures. They're not interested in understanding the context. They're interested in small sound bites, less than 128 characters, you know, the original Twitter concept. It's got to be, you know, I just can't wrap my head around anything that requires any level of research, because it's just too hard. I want to move on. You know, I want to watch some Netflix. I want to change some channels. But it says here in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Okay? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it turns out, you know, being set free is not necessarily a good idea for humans. Because when we're set free, when we're told that there is nothing that can control us, our first instinct is to do dumb stuff. We can't help ourselves. We literally can't help ourselves. If you said at work, for example, free beer, dumb stuff is going to happen. You know, there is no restraint. You know, people and beer equals dumb stuff, or YouTube videos or something. But so all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. So as I came to understand Proverbs 29 verse 18, when I understood what the scriptures were talking about in terms of our Christian responsibility, I became happy. I knew something of God's plan and purpose. I knew what the church expected of me. I knew what I expected of myself. And I was able to grow, because you've got all this childlike stuff behind you. There's no throwing tantrums of a spiritual sense, because you don't know how to express yourself. You know, you've learned what the Bible is trying to say to you, and you've grown out of that. And so you go from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. You start to experience what the Bible's talking about at a deeper level. You've got past the fact that, you know, you've had an experience and you're saved, that you're righteous, that you've been given this gift of grace. And as you start to understand those things, the more things that are unlocked to you, the less you want to do, because you understand that's not the plan and purpose of God. And so you don't get there by accident. You have to be taught, you have to be brought along, you have to be reading the word, you have to be praying to get leveled up, if you like, in the sort of the modern gaming sense. And so you get to that point, but you've got to keep going to the bottom. You've got to keep understanding why you're saved. You've got to keep understanding what are the rocks of your salvation. And of course, one of the best ways to do that is door knocking. There's no doubt about it, that if you're out, you know, knocking on doors, you're dealing with all manner of people that don't want to talk to you, and they have some pretty bizarre ideas. And so you get to have to address those, you know, often, and that keeps you sharp. What doesn't keep you sharp is not coming to the meetings. You know, I'm never going to apologise for saying that you should be at the meetings, because this is where you get reminded of what our responsibility is through the talks, through the testimonies, you know, through the gifts. We get topped up. You know, we come along, we've had a bad day. We talk about it all the time. Had a tough Wednesday. We didn't sleep. Hard day at work. Whatever it is, we come to the meeting and hopefully you get lifted up. That you find something encouraging in the choruses. It may be in the witty banter. It may be the Levitical gems. Seriously, how good was that? That was awesome. Almost makes me want to go and read Leviticus. Almost. Oh, I'm close. You know, so you don't get that if you're staying home watching television. You know, it's, you know, props if you're listening, you know, you're tuned in on the radio, that's great. But here at the meeting is where it happens. So this is a way of keeping ourselves topped up. You know, if we look at more into 1 Corinthians 6, you know, if we go down to verse 19, you know, it says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Okay, we're free to do absolutely anything. We were free to do anything before we were saved. God expressly made us so we could decide to do what we wanted, but his hope obviously was that we would have a relationship with him. But once we're filled with the Spirit, there's been a price paid, so the expectation is that we glorify God in our body and our spirit, because they are God's, and all the people said. You know, so we can do everything, anything, whatever it is we want to do, we can do, but really we should be grown up enough in our faith to understand that's not the right thing to do. Okay, so, you know, one of the things you're supposed to do with a vision statement is you're supposed to write it down. You're supposed to make it clear. You're supposed to make it easy to understand. So let's go, of course, to Habakkuk, because where else would you go? Except Nehemiah. Habakkuk, chapter 2. And I guess, you know, just jumping on the thought that Brian bought, which was awesome. I just can't get over how great that was. You know, the plan was set forth from the beginning. And so, you know, the things that we read in the Old Testament, we see echoed in the New Testament. You know, what happened before will happen again. Okay, so Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch," not obviously the digital thing you might wear around your wrist. "I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved." Verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Okay, so what is a vision? You know, we talk about, do you have a vision? Do you understand the vision? Well, in the context of a church, it's actually no different to business. You know, the vision is a picture of the future. It's your dreams. It's your hopes. You know, it's what you're trying to achieve. It's your end goal. You know, it's not a roadmap. Often a vision is, okay, I've got this lofty goal. I have no idea how I'm going to get there. But starting today, we're going to write it down, and that's how we're going to get there. Well, that's salvation. You know, that's salvation, that we know the beginning, you know, we know being filled with the Spirit, we know being baptised, we know speaking in tongues, we know the end, being raised up to meet the Lord in the air, but we don't know the journey in between. You know, we have no idea, is it going to be up, is it going to be down, is it going to be just easy going the whole time, is it going to be 5 years, is it going to be 50 years, is it going to be 100 years, is it going to be 1,000 years? We have no idea, but what we know is what the goal looks like, okay? But what we have to do with any sort of vision, you've got to get people to buy into it. You know, otherwise you're just some person ranting down at the Hay Street Mall or something like that. You know, so what is our vision shaped around as a church? What is our vision shaped around individually? Do they match? You know, there's any number of people in the fellowship that don't like what the church stands for. Why are you still here? Why are you still here? You know, I don't understand that. I've never understood it. It's like if you don't want to be here, if you're not happy here, hang on. Last time I said this, someone left. if you're not happy here, go. Seriously, you know, God is coming back for the overcomers. He's coming back for the people that love Him. He's coming back for the people that follow His plan and purpose. You know, it may not be in this church. It may be in some other church. But you know, we in the Revival Fellowship, you know, have some basic things that we believe, and if you don't like them, don't be here. Don't complain about it. Just go. Really, you know, that you're either with God or you're against God. That's as simple as it is. You know, the world of grey, where we're trying to appease everybody and make everybody feel special, is not God's world. It's just not. You know, Roland touched on that on Sunday. It's very simple what He expects of us. He doesn't care particularly about anything else. He just cares about, do we love Him? Are we respecting Him? Are we following what He's asked? Okay, so what is our vision? What is God's vision for us? Are they the same? Revelation 21. Okay, Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's not bad for a taste test, is it? You know, just a little wee promise there. If we overcome, we'll inherit all things. God will be, you know, our God, and we'll be like sons to Him. That's pretty great. In verse 8, though, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death." Okay, so where there is no vision, the people perish. Here's Proverbs being manifest in Revelation, the old time to the end time. You know, there is no grey here. You're an overcomer, you inherit all things, or you're not, and you're a verse 8 person. You're in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You're in the second death. You know, there's no subcategories and things like that. It's like, you're with me, you're not with me. That's as simple as it is. So God's vision is that we would overcome and we get a great reward, but if we're not clear about that, He tells us what's going to happen. Okay, so, you know, again, comparing the church to business, I just want to remind you that I suggested that we actually were in business here, that we were God's cobblers. And I can't show you, it's just funny to me every time I say it. We're just God's cobblers. We're in the business of saving and maintaining souls. Okay, so that's what we're here to do. That once we've had this awakening, this spiritual awakening, it's our responsibility to maintain the fellowship and keep the fellowship maintained, and to go out and obviously preach the word and try and get other people to understand God's plan and to have them saved and come in here as well. Okay, but you know, if we're not good at understanding who we are in the fellowship, how can we explain that to people outside? If we're at enmity with each other in the fellowship, people come in, they see that. Just as much as people will remark, and I was one of those people, my first Sunday meeting, I couldn't believe that the teenagers seemed happy. That was astonishing to me, that there was a bunch of teenage girls and they all seemed to be getting on and they all seemed to be happy. Now, it turns out that was an off week, you know. But for that, whether it's the Lord changing your eyes and you see what He wants you to see, I think is probably the case. But I just couldn't believe people using their Bible and people were happy. I'm like, what manner of church is this? It's crazy. You know, so one of our fundamentals of our vision is to remind each other that it's good to come to church. It's good to have a relationship with God. We need to remind each other of that. You know, we go through different stages in our life where we're having a tough time getting to the meetings, we're having a tough time maintaining our salvation. It turns out you do need some happy people around you. They're annoying, I know that, but you need to have them around you. You need to have people who are just excited to be one of God's children. You know, of all the lofty goals that you could have, whether you're Pastor John Coolman, whether you're Pastor Philip, whether you're just one of you guys sitting there, being happy in your experience, it tells new people more than anything they're going to hear from the platform. Because they can just tell. They don't know anything about the gospel in particular. They come in, they see happy people, they know whether we're genuine or not. They can tell that, just as we can tell when we go to other places. You know, so we have to remind ourselves that it's great to be chosen of God. And all the people said, it's great to be chosen of God. We have to remind ourselves. Because it's easy to forget. You get overcome with what's happening in your life, that you had a hard day at the office, that, you know, the children have kept you up late, that the thing you wanted to watch on Foxtel, that wasn't there because of the daylight saving. It just, life is difficult. You know, so we have to remind ourselves that it's good, it's fun to be a Christian. You don't get that in every church, and we know that. People that have come out of churches, it wasn't fun. It wasn't in my church, and we tried to be progressive. We sung the same choruses, literally the same choruses that we're still singing now, but that didn't make people happy. It was like the 15 minutes before the unhappiness. It was a crazy thing. So we're happy to be here. We're happy that God's chosen us. So Proverbs 23, and this, you know, when I discovered this, just going through preparing my talk, I just saw it and I just sat back in my chair and I just looked at it and I read it again. I sat back in my chair and I thought, this right here. So Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Just that. Is that not the solution to life's problems? It doesn't buy you a huge house at Marlston Hill. It doesn't buy you a flash car, you know. But it's a whole thing to understand that you are not the most important person in the room. You're not the smartest person in the room. God, as it turns out, is the smartest person in the room. You know, where there's two or three gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of us. So in this room, God is the smartest person. So we can cease from our own wisdom and we can look to God. You know, we can understand his ways, his plan, his purpose. Okay, so labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. It turns out we are not a business. Although, you know, like a business, we need to make sure that our produce doesn't spoil. Okay, we don't want to go bad on the shelf. You know, we've got to keep ourselves fresh. Okay, so that's about the vision, but what about the use-by date? Well, the concept of use-by date is, you know, we've got a lot going on in our lives. If we manage to attend 3 meetings in a week, you know, that's still a relatively small portion of your life. So, you know, that's your small amount of God time. The rest of the week, who knows what you're doing? You could be at the gym, you could be at work, you could be sleeping in, you know, whatever else it is you're doing. But, you know, what do we remember of those meetings that we go to? You know, were we awake for them? You know, I can't say yes to that all the time, although I'm a lot better these days than I used to be, mainly because I'm standing up here and, you know, it's hard to go to sleep, unless you're Pastor Simon. What do we remember? What do we get out of the talk? You know, so someone gives a talk, you know, like tonight, I'm harping on about it, but that little factoid from Brian, that was a keeper. It was a keeper. You know, so that means you can go home and you can think back on a thing you got out of the meeting. Okay, and you can just mull it over in your head about how great it is that the plan was in place from the very beginning and it was executed just as it was supposed to be. There were no accidents. You know, we know God has this whole understanding of time. You know, so yeah, no accidents. So the meetings that we go to, what do we remember? Of the things that we remember, how many do we actually apply in our lives? You know, if we hear that we're supposed to change some aspect of our personality, you know, do we just nod? Yeah, it's a great idea. Out the door, into the car, gone. You know, or do we talk about it on the way home, perhaps? you know, or we're yelling at the guy next to us that's just done something stupid on the road. You know, what value do we get out of our Sunday meeting? You know, is that the sum total of it? You know, hopefully not. You know, this is where the use by date comes into it. If we can't make it out to the car without reverting from spirit-filled Christian to carnal driver, you know, we've got to work on that. We've got to keep it fresh. And so, praise the Lord, if we're coming to the meetings, that's what we're doing. We're keeping it fresh. We're keeping ourselves topped up. We're, you know, keeping the spirit renewed in our lives. What if you're not here? What if you're one of these people that thinks you can survive, you know, on one meeting a week or one meeting a fortnight or one meeting a month? You know, what if you start off, you know, listening in on the radio, but you're not off? What is, you know, you're bored, you're distracted, whatever. You know, how are you being topped up? You know, I liken it to spiritual sleep apnea. You think you're surviving, but you're really not. And you have no idea what it's like to be fully topped up until you've thrown yourself into the work of the Lord. You know, we've been hearing about serving. You know, we're serving God, serving the church, you know, serving each other. That's where you really start to understand what God's plan and purpose is. When we're looking after each other as a fellowship, we're keeping ourselves going. We're understanding that people have needs. We're helping them with those needs, not because we want to appear to be a great member of the fellowship, but because we understand the value to each other as saints. You know, that's great that we just look after each other. You know, that we don't necessarily ring Pastor Philip up every time there's something going on. We just look after each other. Praise the Lord. That's the way the church needs to be. You know, in Acts, it talks about in the original times that, you know, people gave up their property and they shared it out and they became a big hippie commune. But that's what was needed. You know, the low were brought up, the rich were brought down, and they were just spirit-filled people. It was just, you know, like being at camp where they had all things in common. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Okay, just a few scriptures here to bring home that this is not a new age business idea, this casting a vision, this, you know, this reminding each other of what's got to be done. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hands of the Philistines." In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." I talked recently about Nehemiah, about how they're trying to rebuild the wall to keep the bad guys out, and they'd lost the plot after 26 days. 26 days! You know, they were literally fighting for their lives here. They're on the wall with their weapon at their side, and they lost the plot after 26 days. So in that situation, if they couldn't keep it together, what chance have we got if, you know, we don't have the immediate threat of obviously people at our door? You know, there's no Sanballat, you know, trying to conquer and take over and bring in all the people around. We don't have a physical obvious wall, but we have all the attractions outside that are trying to get our attention. You know, literally the binge on Netflix or the YouTube, one thing leads to another, and before you know it, it's 3 o'clock in the morning and you've got to get up for work the next day. You know, there's so much out there to distract us. So, you know, we've got to cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, and all the people said. To each other, to the people outside, we've got to remind ourselves what our responsibilities are. Acts chapter 20. Okay, Acts 20 and verse 31. Okay, this is Paul here, and it says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears." Okay, what was he doing this for? Well, he knew, and he says here in verse 29, "For I know this after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We've seen this, brothers and sisters. In our own church, we've seen this. We've experienced it. You know, I remember specifically talking to Pastor Lloyd Longfield in my early days, and his greatest fear, ironically, was that the church wouldn't survive his death. And it didn't. You know, there was a split. There was a last-minute change of doctrine position. There was a somehow righteousness was not necessary or available to Christians anymore. That grace didn't apply to people filled with the Spirit. It was all gone. I was horrified. I'm like, I spoke to this guy. He told me his worst fear for the church, and he made it happen. You know, so take heed to yourself. You know, that grievous wolves will come in and you know, just thinking, I've never seen a wolf attack, but I've seen foxes attack chickens, and that's not a great thing. That's what I think. When I read this, I just think, you know, we're these small chickens and just the fox comes in and just tears all the chickens to pieces for nothing other than sport. Not for food, just for sport. You know, that's what happens here. These wolves are coming in to tear us apart because it's just fun. You know, so if we have no defence, if we have no understanding of who we are in Christ, we're just chickens. We're just gone. You know, so we've seen in verse 30, of our own selves men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. They always want to take people with them. They always have a new understanding. They always have a problem with the pastors and the way they're preaching, that clearly we've got to break out and be separate because that's the right thing to do, and then they curl up and die. You know, because the Word of God is a lifelong commitment. It's an understanding of the Scriptures. It's not just an inconvenient disagreement. You know, it's the Word of God. It's embracing it in your life. Okay, so these things happen, and Paul was worried about them. They happen in our day, and every day we have to watch out for these things. Okay, so Paul understood the nature of man. So whose responsibility is it to cast the vision? Is it the pastor? Well, yes, but no. You know, obviously, Pastor Philip is in charge of, you know, the vision of the church for this fellowship, but we're in charge of the vision for each other, for ourselves, for making sure that if we see something wrong, as we understand, you know, where we are, that we try and help that person, that we tell the pastor, that we make sure we're committed to the family of God. We're not committed to ourselves, as the, you know, the current thinking outside is. So, you know, that's why we have the guidelines. You know, there's a for time I won't read it, but you know, I was looking at David's vision of the temple. David had it all worked out, you know, how he was going to build it, how everything was going to be laid out, and God told him it was not for him to build the temple. You know, it was for Solomon. So they documented everything, and Solomon went on and did, you know, as he was tasked. Well, that's the same as, you know, the council, you know, lays down what's expected of us, and we understand it, we embrace it. Happy is he that keeps the law. That's what keeps us safe. All of the things in the guidelines, you know, the first time I saw it, I was a little freaked out. You know, not in a bad way, but I was just like, why is this here? You know, why are these things in this document? Why is Pastor Alan Thomas at the time reading them from the platform? And then you learn after time, oh yeah, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. All of these things are just there to try and keep us safe. We think we're being repressed, but this is how we're given freedom, you know. But all the mistakes have been made by other people. We're given the chance to learn these things. We have to remind each other that's what it's there for. You know, one of the things I struggled with the most when I first came along was I was in the Air Force. You know, obviously I was there serving my country through volleyball and water polo, but I had to be home by 11 o'clock. You know, because I was giving a lift to somebody who was under 18. So I would be reminded every time we, you know, after a Sunday meeting, we go and have fellowship at somebody's house and you want to kick on to the wee small hours of, well, midnight. But if you had to give someone a lift home, you're required by the guidelines to take them home so they're home before 11 o'clock. You know, I it was too weird. But I did it because I was told by people I was scared of, Ruth. And there was no mercy. There was no, look, this is for some people, this is not for other people. It was, okay, yeah, the fellowship literally would shut down at 11 o'clock. Okay, who's got to go home? Get out here, go. You know, so they were the guardians at that time of the young people. You know, that was the understanding. And as we went through and we got older and young peoples, we took on that mantle and we explained to other people, look, you might not understand it, you certainly won't like it, but trust us when we say it's for your own good. You know, you've got to embrace these things. I got in trouble pretty much every week for, months. you know, I'd be called over to speak to Daryl Hounslow for something or another, and I didn't know what was going on, but okay, whatever, you know, I'll try not to do that again. And then when I first heard, when I heard my first guidelines talk, I'm like, why didn't someone tell me this at the start? You know, it would have been so much easier if you just said, okay, here, read this, understand it. But of course, you can't do that to a new person. You know, you don't want to overwhelm them with, hey, isn't it great being filled with the Holy Spirit? By the way, boom. You know, well, here's our rules and regulations. You know, but I was just so pleased that here it is. Here's your expected behaviours, and if you match these, you know, this goes a long way towards your salvation. You know, running on the tracks, not off the tracks. And again, as time passes, you see people kick against that. You know, disagree with people, say that these rail against these things, and they leave. You know, they are too proud to accept that God knows better than us. They wanted to trust in their own wisdom. You know, they just you know, were literally pruned off. So, you know, more recently, you go to camp, you get told, you know, every day or twice a day, don't speed, watch out for children, how to drive around the camp. Yes, you need to go all the way down the end and come around, you know, because at camp, we can't even make it through a meeting without forgetting these things, you know. Don't stay up too late. Respect the quiet time. You know, why do you need to respect the quiet time when you're at camp? Because it turns out camp's hard work. If you don't train for it, you know, suddenly you've had a great night the night before, but you're not at the meeting, young people. You know, what's the point of going to camp if you're not getting to the meetings, if you're not getting fed the word? So you've got to sacrifice a bit of your own, you know, your own proud to get a bit of the Spirit into you. You know, so we have to keep reminding ourselves. Okay, so we'll wind up now. Mark 16, you may be familiar with this. So we've talked about the importance of having a vision. We've talked a little about the importance on keeping ourselves renewed with what our vision is. What we haven't talked about is what our vision is. Do we know what our vision is? I'm not even prepared to answer that. Mark 16 and verse 15. You know, it says here, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Okay, so straight away we've got a really simple vision statement. You know, we could put this on a wall, we could leave it in our Bible, whatever, but it's very clear here what we're required to do. Okay, but it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Any number of churches agree on this. But what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, I'm going to leave that to Pastor Philip to talk about at some other point. Yeah, because he's in charge of it. He's in charge of making sure we understand what the gospel is and that we can go out and present it. But, you know, this is where, you know, any number of churches have their take on what the gospel is. You know, who are we in Christ? What do we do? What's our responsibility? Okay, and we'll finish in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, in verse 9. So how about this for each other? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I want this. I want this for me. I want this for all of you, you know, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Amen. Thank you.